Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about praying to God. Of course, praying is the communication that we have with Him. We hear from Him in His Word. He talks to us. He tells us what He wants us to do. He tells us He loves us. He tells us what our blessings are and gives us everything that we could possibly ever need through His Word. But He's asked us to talk to Him, to express to Him our love for Him, our gratitude and appreciation to Him. He also wants us to bring our needs. And our attitude toward prayer is a critical portion of our relationship with Him, because relationships are based on communication. In marriages, in family, on the job, with friends, the ability that we have and the comfort we have in talking to people about our needs, talking to people about what we care about, what our hopes and dreams are. These aren't things that we can easily do with strangers. They're not things that we can do with people that we don't have confidence in or that we aren't sure whether they love us or not. And so our prayers to God reflect a lot about our relationship with Him, about our trust, about our love, our devotion, our confidence in His mercy and grace. I want to begin this morning with a passage that James emphasizes as far as the value, the importance, and the critical nature of prayer. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, why do I start the lesson with this particular passage? Even though this passage is a rebuke, it contains something that is very critical to all of us, and that is what we might be losing because we're not praying. There are things that we can only gain through prayer. Forgiveness of sins would be one of those things. The wisdom that God promises in James chapter 1 would be another one of those things. The desires that we express to God about our devotion and respect are things that can only be done through prayer. And so there are things that we will never gain. And I often ask people this question: how much wisdom have you lost over the last 20, 30, or however long you've been a Christian because you never asked for it? Or you didn't have confidence that you were going to receive it? And so James emphasizes two problems with prayer. First of all, we don't always ask for the things that we need. And secondly, sometimes we ask for things that we don't need or things that we should not ask for. And again, this is something that you can see in a young marriage where people use their communication skills for selfish things, to get instead of to give, to manifest a attitude toward the marriage that is less than desirable. We learn a lot from people about how they communicate. And God does too. So what do we have? If you were honestly asked, if I handed out a piece of paper and I said, what has prayer done for you? What have you asked for that God has given you? What does prayer mean in your life? And then there's some questions here that we can all think about. Has anything changed? Have we prayed for God not to lead us into temptation, and that temptation has been conquered? Have we asked for wisdom and gained wisdom? Have we overcome certain trials and temptations or anger issues or things like that? Are we confident that God hears and answers our prayers? Is that something we feel good about? When I say prayer, I say I'm going to do a lesson on prayer. Are you smiling or are you going, oh my, are we hunkering down because we think it's going to be a rebuke? Or are we with our eyes happy and thrilled, maybe at an opportunity to fill in some small portion of our prayer life that we've already perfected to some degree, but maybe we can gain a little bit more? If we're not sure, then do we know why? Why would we have any doubts about our prayers to God? I mean, as we noted in our first lesson, God has asked us to pray without ceasing. He's asked us to continue earnestly in prayer. He's asked us to be vigilant in our prayers. He has asked us to carefully monitor them. He's asked us to thank Him for everything. He has asked us to be gratitude and to honor and glorify Him through our prayers. And it's the only means we have on a day-to-day basis of expressing to God our love, our respect, our appreciation, our gratitude, our devotion, our needs. So why would we have any doubts, since we have all these commands and all of these examples of people who have prayed and how pleased God is? You remember what it says about Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have gone up as a memorial before God. In other words, God has recognized you. He has set you as someone who is important enough to be the first Gentile convert because of your prayers and because of your alms, your good works. So what would cause our prayers to be unheard, and what would need to happen so we know that God hears our prayers? A confident walk with God is a walk in which when God talks, we hear. We know we're walking in the truth. And we know that every time God says to do something, we make the change. It's not something that we put off. It's something that we do. And we know that when God talks, we hear. Or we know that when God talks, we don't hear. The same thing is true that when he hears. Now, here's another passage in James. It's a passage that I think most of us know very well. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, I can't think of another passage in the Scriptures that so clearly puts forth the power of prayer and puts God into a position where when we ask, he will give. It's not something that is even in doubt. If you lack wisdom, and who doesn't? I don't care if you've been a Christian for 50 years and you have overcome so many things, there are still things we need more wisdom in, things we need to understand better. If you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, how many of us have incorporated this into our everyday prayers? When's the last time that we asked for wisdom? When's the last time we found ourselves in a situation where we really didn't know which way to go? And before we decided to make the decision which way to go, we asked God for the wisdom to make the decision that would be best for him and best for us. And sometimes it's more critical that we get what God wants us to have than we get what we want. But sometimes, as selfish people or short-sighted people, or maybe for a moment not paying attention people, we decide we'd rather have what we want and not what God may want for us. So we ask for wisdom. We ask of God. He gives to all liberally and without reproach. But, verse 6, let him ask in faith. So here's the next question that we all need to ask ourselves. When we pray, how much doubt is there? How much do we wonder? Is this going to do any good? I've been praying for this for years. I don't see any results. Maybe we aren't even praying for it. Our doubt has reached a level where we don't even ask him for certain things anymore because we just don't think it's done any good. I can't think of a stronger doubt than that. It says you can ask of God and he'll give to all liberally and without reproach. You know something, brethren? We may never be able to make that assessment. I don't have a ruler of wisdom. I don't know how much wisdom I would have had if I hadn't prayed for wisdom. I really don't know how much more wisdom I have than I did. I'm making better decisions now, but as far as quantifying wisdom, I don't know how you'd do it. I don't know how you could add up and say, well, I've got 10 times more wisdom now than I did last year. Well, okay, can you explain why you think that? I mean, how do you quantify something? Let him ask in faith, no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything. So verse 7 turns everything upside down. In verse 5, ask and he'll give to all liberally. Verse 7, the man who has doubt will receive nothing because of his double-mindedness and his instability. So let's look at a couple of these things, and I'm just going to put them all up here. God gives to all liberally, and it will be given if we ask in faith and if we don't doubt. So with those two criteria, How do I feel? How do you feel right now? How do you feel? How do we feel about our doubt level or doubt meter? And where's our doubt meter? When Peter was walking with Jesus out on the sea, he was already doing it. But suddenly his doubt began to increase, and because of the Lord's power and the Lord's desire to teach Peter something, the more his doubt increased, the further he sank into the waves. And he was sinking because of his doubt. And Jesus said, "Why did you doubt, O you of little faith?" And so he emphasizes that's where doubt comes from. In other words, when God says something and I don't believe it, that's doubt. And when God says, "I'll give you wisdom if you ask for wisdom," if I have any doubt, brethren, sometimes we manifest doubt by just not even asking. Which just takes us back to that first verse. You don't have because you don't ask. But sometimes even if we did ask, we wouldn't receive because of the doubt factor. If you doubt, don't suppose that you're going to receive anything. What an ugly statement. To pray and be told, don't expect to receive anything because of your double-mindedness and instability. You ever been to the ocean and throw a stick? It doesn't matter how hard you throw it. I used to try to do it. We lived in California. We'd go to the coast about every month or two and spend some time there because it wasn't that far from home. And I would always find a stick or a log, and I would always try to get it because you figure if you get it far enough out, it'll go away. Well, it never does. It goes back and forth, and in a few minutes, it's back on the shore again. Can't get it out. I don't know how these people throw these bottles because everything I've ever thrown comes right back to me. Somehow, I guess you could do it. But most things, once it's in the waves, it's just tossed to and fro and to and fro until it finally comes back. And so when God says, that's how I see your prayers. I see your prayers like that stick. You throw it into the ocean, it moves back and forth and back and forth, and then pretty soon nothing changes right back where it started. And sometimes that's how we pray, brethren, and that's sometimes where we end up. Instead of moving in the direction like Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 where he says, I'm on the upward call and I'm pressing on and I'm growing in maturity, and to the degree that I've already attained, I'm walking at that level. And so Paul was, it was onward and upward, and there weren't any doubts in Paul's mind, and there shouldn't be any doubt in our mind, because that makes us double-minded. Because let's face it, brethren, when God makes a promise and we doubt the promise, when God makes a statement of fact, we noted in our Bible class this morning, it's impossible for God to lie. And he told the Hebrews in chapter 6, I've given you my word, I've given you my promise, and I have sworn with an oath, and I cannot lie. I don't know how much further we could go with it than that. So when God makes a promise and we doubt that promise, what else could we be but unstable in all of our ways as a Christian? When we manifest doubt in a clear promise to God, we're showing God a lack of faith that has led him to say that I'm not even going to answer that prayer. So we've got to have that confidence. So as the lesson we sum up to this point, where are we? I mean, do we have this confidence? Are we manifesting this confidence in the content of our prayer? Not just in the content of our prayer, but in the frequency of our prayer? In the sincerity and importunity and the actual emotional desires that are expressed? Do we just talk our prayers? Or do we pray our prayers? Are we like Jesus sometimes, weeping and crying, sweating like blood because we want something so bad and we know God can give it and we're giving it our all? We're going to see a little bit later in the lesson that it's the fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. Not just a talked prayer, not just words that we say, sometimes vain repetitions, the same prayer day in, day out, without really any thought anymore. It's just what we might call autonomous. It's like we learn how to drive. Once you learn how to drive, You can put that into your subconscious mind, and you can talk, and you can do other things. You can text. Some people are actually texting while they're driving. Dangerous. But if you get good enough at driving, you think you can do it. Some people pray like that. It's just back in the autonomous mind. It's self-generated without really much thought. So the real problem, if our prayers are not being heard, in other words, if you have this sense that what's the point of me praying? There's a couple reasons for that. Some people know they shouldn't be praying because they're really not faithful to God. They aren't doing all of the things that they ought to do. Let's look at this verse. The Lord's hand isn't shortened that it cannot say. His ear is not too heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Some of us know that. We just innately know that we are not living the Christian life faithfully. We are not the same Christian we were when we were first converted. We don't have the same zeal. We don't have the same excitement, the same joy, the same rejoicing, the same commitment and zeal. We know that. And God knows it. And it makes it hard for us to pray with any real sincerity because we know our hypocrisy. It's just, we understand. And these Jews couldn't see that, but God's very clear. Most of us are aware of it. The reason God doesn't answer our prayers isn't because his hand can't quite reach it. It's not because of a power problem. And it isn't because he can't hear us. Well, what is it then? Well, the first thing we need to look at is our relationship with God. Because if we don't have a good relationship with God, then why would we expect that God would move things for us when we don't have that relationship with him? It's never God. This is, I think, one of the most critical lessons that I ever learned. And I learned it when I was reading the passage in Philippians where it talks about in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts. And I was looking at that verse one day, and I was thinking about, you know, this doesn't seem to happen for a lot of Christians, and it doesn't seem to happen for me. When I have anxiety, I pray to God, but the anxiety is still there. And then I start looking at the promise, and I start looking at the conditions, and it dawns on me, it's never going to be God's side of it. God's promises are conditional. If you don't pray, you don't receive. If you don't ask, you're not going to receive. If you ask amiss, you're not going to receive. Is that God's fault? No, it's my fault. He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination, is something that God tells us in the Old Testament passage. Why would we think that we can ask God for things when we're kicking him in the teeth, or spitting in his face, or manifesting a total lack of respect for him, or manifesting unfaithfulness and a lack of concern and care or reverence for him? And so it's a struggle. We've got to be faithful. And that's got to be the first thing I look at. If my sense is that God is not answering my prayers, that prayer is not a very critical part of my life because I don't really feel like it's done very much, and maybe I don't feel like God is hearing me, or maybe I don't feel worthy. Well, these are all reasons to change. Not reasons to quit, but reasons to change the way that we're doing things. So it's never God, and it's never God's promises. It's us. So look there first. But then we saw in the beginning of the lesson that sometimes we're just not asking. We're not asking for the right things. We're not asking for the right things for the right reasons. Maybe we want wisdom so we can be rich. Maybe we want wisdom so we can find some wonderful physical thing that we can enjoy. Maybe we want wisdom for something that isn't going to get us closer to God. So we're praying for wisdom, but we're asking for it amiss, and God says, I'm not going to answer that prayer because it's not in your best interest. It's like a little 16-year-old kid who says, Dad, would you buy me this really fast motorcycle? My birthday's coming up here in a few weeks, and I'd like to have this motorcycle. And you're thinking to yourself, you're not getting that motorcycle. That's the last thing you need. It isn't because you don't want to give your child something. It's because what they're asking for is probably going to kill them. And so you're not going to give it to them. So God does that too. So if our prayers are not being heard, then maybe number four, we're asking for things that are not his will. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, this is the confidence. Now maybe I should have started the lesson with this. How much confidence do we have in prayer? When a need arises, is that our first tool that we go to, or do we start scrambling trying to figure out another way, or is God the first thing that comes to our mind? When we hear of a problem, first thing we do is bring it to God, then we start looking for solutions. Or the first thing we do is bring it to God and ask God for the wisdom to properly deal with this, then we move on. So this is the confidence, though. And that's an interesting question. Could you use that as an adjective for your prayers? I pray confidently. My prayers stem from boldness, from an understanding that I'm a son of God, that my faithfulness to God is, and it's not perfect, but my faithfulness to God is continuous. If this is the confidence we have in Him, not in ourselves, in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. But how do I know the will of God? If I ask God for a job, before I came here, I prayed to God. When I knew that the job in or the preaching in St. Louis was going to come to an end, I started asking God to find a place where I could be of help to them and they could be of help to me. That's what I prayed for, and I prayed for that. And then I waited. I knew it was God's will that I continue to serve Him, but I had no idea where He might want me to go. And so the only thing I could ask for is that God would bring me to a place where He knew I could serve Him and I could be a blessing to Him. Now, I could pray that confidently. After I came here, I couldn't pray confidently that I was going to come here, because I don't know God's will. God doesn't tell me certain things, and those are the things that are not under the passage here. They're not under the consideration. The confidence that I have is not in things like that. If I ask God for something that I don't know what His will is on the matter, then I pray like Jesus prayed in the garden. If it be Thy will, Father, let such and such occur. But when God has specifically told me, like wisdom, I don't have to say, if You will, Father, please give me wisdom, and then wait to see maybe if it's will or not. He's already said, it is My will, and I'll give it to you liberally. So when I pray for things like that, it's going to be confidently, because we know. When He says He will, He will. So when I ask for forgiveness, John says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He doesn't appreciate it when I ask for His forgiveness and then I doubt whether He did it or not. He doesn't respect that. That's not humility, brethren. It's not humility when God tells us that He's going to do something. But when we pray, we're just too humble. Well, Lord, I'm a sinner and I just hope You can forgive me. But that's not humility, brethren. That's doubt. We should have boldness. Now, I'm not talking about a boldness that we go into God, God, I've done this, but just forgive me. That's not boldness. Boldness is the man in Luke 18 who smites his breast and says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that man went home justified. Why? Because he boldly asked, with humility and with a broken heart, but he boldly asked for forgiveness. So that's the confidence that we have. When God says, then there's really no doubt. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. How could God say it any more strongly? How could we not have a boldness when we ask for wisdom? We know God will do it. He says He'll do it. If we have any doubt, then we're double-minded. If we have any doubt, we don't have any faith. We don't have any confidence. We don't have any understanding. And again, it isn't just how we ask. See, if we ask. If we ask. in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Men who are branded with a hot iron are teaching, forbidding marriage and forbidding foods, which God created for us to enjoy. And then he says it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So when I pray for my food, I'm sanctifying that food and I'm making that food food that I can eat. Now, is there any food I can't sanctify? No. I can ask God to sanctify this pork. I can ask God to sanctify this catfish who doesn't have any scales. I can ask God to sanctify this seafood meal of which the Jews couldn't eat, because we can eat anything. And I can boldly ask God to bless my food and eat that sanctified food because I know it's His will. He has revealed it to us. So we know God will do it. When God says, lead us not into temptation, or excuse me, when Jesus said, lead us not into temptation, Jesus said, deliver us from the evil one, confess your sins. We know we have petitions like that. At least we should know. But we manifest to God how much we know it and how bold we are by the frequency of the prayer and by the fervency of prayer. If I'm talking my prayers, and what I mean by talking my prayers is we're just saying words without tonal inflection, without any emotion, without any real thought. It's just something that we've canned a prayer and we say it. And you can watch yourself. If you address God every day the same way, if you start your prayer the same day, the same way, you ask God for the same things, it takes the same amount of time and the same focus, then that prayer is a doubting prayer. It's a prayer of convenience, I guess, a prayer of vain repetition. He spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now, most of the people in this audience have been Christians for a long time. And we've heard sermons like this. I wish I could say, boy, this is the best sermon on prayer you've ever heard, but I doubt if it is. You've heard these things before. Are we losing heart? Or is it onward and upward? Or would you classify your prayers as more fervent now than they've ever been? More heartfelt? More frequent? More bold and confident? More far-reaching in its scope? More, we just keep praying for more and more things and more people and longer because our confidence and our boldness to have the Creator of the universe telling us, I will do things for you if you pray, if you ask for them, I'll do these things for you. And for us not to take advantage of that is a real waste of stewardship. I mean, there aren't very many people in the world today that God has said that you can change things with your prayers. Get more wisdom than you've ever had. Have less temptations than you've ever had. Be more forgiven than you've ever been. Simply by the manner in which we pray. So Jesus gave this parable. I didn't record the parable. I just recorded the application of the parable. Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find? Now notice what he equates. He equates losing heart in prayer as a lack of faith. He equates doubt with a lack of faith, with losing heart. When we lose heart, there's only one reason why we would lose heart. That's because we don't think it's doing any good. Or we're not really confident that we're worthy. I'm not the one. I mean, yeah, I think if Virgil prayed, God would hear his prayer, but not mine. Or I think that if Alan prayed, he's a preacher, people are going to hear him, but not mine. That's no way to look at prayer. And that's not what God says. It's not the kind of, it's not that the person who does it. It's the faith and the desire and the interest. And brethren, if we preface every prayer with, Father, please forgive me of my sins, I start that prayer as a righteous man. And everything that follows is going to follow as a matter of course. So the true power of prayer is listed in this passage here. And depending on your translation, it's kind of interesting because each translation translates a little differently because the words are very big words. So let's look first at the different translations. I'll make sure you can see all those colors, so I won't use them anymore. In the New King James Version, it says, "The effective, fervent prayer of righteous avails much." New American Standard, "The effective prayer of righteous can accomplish much." The NIV, "Prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." And the ESV has, "Prayer of righteous man has great power as it is working." Now, each of those translations is the translation of some very important Greek words, which makes absolutely no difference that you know what they are, even if you can pronounce them. I only put them here so that you can see how the word order in the original language is portrayed by these translations. In the Greek language, if you were to read it as a Greek-speaking person, you would read, "Very much is strengthening, a supplication of a righteous man being effective." Now, that's terrible English. If I were to give you a sentence like that, you'd look at me and say, "What school did you go to? Don't you understand grammar?" But the point is that within the scripture, there are certain vocabulary words. The first one is a word for much or many or multitude. This Greek word polu is a word they use for things that are huge, things that are big, things that have intensity. So very much, or as the translations, and you can see there's only two translations that even put this word in there. And that's the New King James and the New American Standard. The other two, it's just kind of blended in with the verse. You don't even see it. But it's in there. Very much of multitude, of power. In other words, when we talk about the strength, there's a lot of strength, a multitude of strength, a multiplicity of strength. And then the Greek word, the next one, strength, has to do with power, has to do with the ability to accomplish things. God's power is infinite. And he has offered that power. Prayer is kind of like the lever. My power is limited. But through prayer, I have a lever. And with that lever, I can use the power of God. And that's where the wisdom comes from. The wisdom doesn't come from prayer. The wisdom comes from God. The power comes from God. The request comes from me. The prayer itself doesn't accomplish that. It's the power of God that I'm using that accomplishes that. Some people think that the power of prayer is just the comfort and the peace and the serenity that it gives. They don't seem to think there's any more to it than that. I totally disagree with that, and this verse does as well. So the first two words would be very much multitudes of strengthening power. So that would be these first two terms. Then the next word, supplication, simply means a request. And it's a general word. It could be my request for you, my request for the nation, that we can have a quiet life in all godliness and gravity. It might be my petition for someone who has sinned and my desire to help them. Half of my prayers is generally petitions for other people. But very much is strengthening, or multitudes of power and strength of a righteous man. Now, that particular Greek word, we had a sermon on, a whole sermon on righteousness or justice the other day, but it simply means the person who is right with God. The person whom God looks upon with favor and justice because of the conduct. And if you wonder how we get that, read Romans chapter 4, where Paul teaches us that Abraham's faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. And not to him alone, but to all of us who believe God raised Jesus from the dead. That's reckoned to us as righteousness. And then we have a word that comes right into our language. If you look at the first few letters, you see the word energy. At least you could if you knew Greek characters. I should have put the English characters in here. But the way you would pronounce this is energeo. In this particular case, it'd be energeome. And the ending simply puts the emphasis on a particular grammatical point. But it means energy. So we have strength in that first word, on the first line, the purple. And we have energy in the second line, So what is James actually saying? James is saying that there is an incredible amount, a multitude amount of energy and strength in every supplication which a righteous man portrays. Now, here's the question. The question, and you can see it in the way that they've translated it, the New King James takes the word energy and gives it to us. It's my energy that I put into the prayer. Now, if you want to know about energy in a prayer, read Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. There was a lot of energy in that prayer. Strong cries, the Hebrew writer says. Sweating like blood. Repeating, Father, if it be thy will. There was a lot of energy, a lot of fervency. But, as I say, only the New King James translation has made the decision to make the energy ours. Everyone else wants to make the energy and the power of God, which I wouldn't argue either way. I think that God wants to hear fervent prayers. I think God wants to see us showing him how much we think he can do for us by the way in which we pray. But I wouldn't say this verse has to teach us fervency in prayer. There are passages that do, though. So this is what prayer can do. And I have two choices. I can believe it and act on it. Or I can doubt. Or I can just ignore it. Or I can lose heart. And that's really the purpose of the lesson, is for each one of us to ask ourselves that question. What does this verse do for us? Is this a sermon of rebuke? I mean, are we looking at, boy, that preacher is sure getting on me today. I hope that's not how we see it, but it might be. Or it might be, again, as I mentioned earlier, we might be really excited right now, looking at our personal growth, looking at the fact that the last time we heard this lesson, and now we've made some serious progress, wonderful progress. And this verse is just that jewel that's beckoning to us, that wonderful promise that I can change things, that if somebody's in the hospital dying, this prayer might save their life. That if I'm on a journey and I ask God for a safe journey, this prayer might keep me from a head-on collision. That if I'm in a nation that's tottering like ours is right now, that maybe this prayer will be the very thing to save the nation. Abraham talked to God about Sodom and Gomorrah. He started with 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. If God could have found 10 people, Abraham's prayer would have saved Sodom and Gomorrah. That's power. Very much power in supplications of a righteous man, because they're very effective, very powerful. Now, if we believe that, then praying for our children and grandchildren that they will be protected today, that they will be taught in schools today, and that the teachers will not pervert their minds, and that God will protect the way that they're learning, to pray that our children will grow up respectful of law, respectful of God, to pray that they will live a full life, to pray that God will help find them a good mate, these are powerful prayers that some of us never ask, and we may not get because we didn't ask. We can pray for wisdom. We can pray for this congregation, that this congregation will grow in love and compassion and maybe avoid a split in the congregation, or we cannot. I don't know God's will on all these things, but I know that my prayers can make a difference, and I don't know how it could make a difference, but it has and it will. So it's just a question. Now, the full context of the passage, and you know, I think I'm going to save this for next week because this is going to take another 10, 15 minutes. So let's just go ahead. I think we've given us plenty to think about today. And so we come to the time of reflection now. What did this sermon mean to you? What did it do to you? How do you feel in your heart right now? Do we need to make some serious changes? Is there anyone in the audience who recognizes now, I need help? I need the prayers of the congregation because I know that they will effectively work because I need to get back on track. Or maybe there's things I need to be forgiven of because until I take care of this, I can't pray. I know God won't hear my prayers. It's been a problem for years and I need to get it taken care of so I can pick up and get busy with this. Why waste a whole life where we could have all of these wonderful things just because we're too embarrassed to come forward and take care of something so that we can feel good about ourselves and be unburdened. And if you haven't obeyed the gospel yet, maybe this sermon has pushed you a little closer to wanting to be God's child so that God will hear you as a father and not as a judge who's not real happy with you. Matter of fact, we're still children of wrath until we obey the gospel. And so we're going to be singing, "What Will Your Answer Be?" And of course, that focuses a long way into the future. But what I want to ask you right now is whether or not you want your prayers to have power, whether or not you want to be effective and make a difference in this world. Christians have a power in their prayers that can move mountains and change things if we believe and if we're confident and if we pray. So as we sing this song, if there's anything that anyone would like to make known, if there's anything we can do to help, we'd like you to come forward while we together stand.